I don't know about you, but I like hearing the organ. The Apostle Paul tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Nobody wants to suffer persecution. At least, I don't think anybody wants to suffer persecution. It's kind of like nobody wants to be physically hurt, do they? But God warns us through the Apostle Paul that if we are living according to His will, in some shape or form, in some way, we will face persecution in this life. And I think many of us have largely forgotten that. The Apostle Paul again explains in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." Many of us have forgotten that we don't belong to this world. We don't belong to the system of this world. Many of us have forgotten that this world is not our home. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we often forget that we are just travelers here, that we are not to think of this place, this world, as our home. Lord, I pray that as we study Your Word today, You will awaken within us a desire for better things. That You will cause us to consider the times in which we live and realize the purpose for which You have placed us upon this earth. Help us to live for You. And Lord, I pray that as we study, You will give us Your Spirit once again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After the time of Daniel, that lived in Babylon, the Lord provided multiple opportunities for the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. Not just one time, but many times. The first opportunity came with a decree by Cyrus to allow the Jewish people to go home to Israel. The second came when King Darius Hystaspes issued a decree again to give the Jewish people a chance to return to their homeland. But when we look back in history and we see what happened at the times of those decrees, we would see that only a remnant or a small portion of the people or the Jewish people that lived in Babylon decided when those decrees were issued to actually go back to Jerusalem. Something like 50,000 went back at that time or those periods of times to go back to Jerusalem, and yet hundreds of thousands stayed in the provinces of Babylon. In more modern times, God again provided for His people. Now, you know when you study the Bible that God's people are those that claim to believe in Him, right? Remember studying the book of Romans when it says that he who is a Jew is one inwardly, right? Because of the Spirit, because we believe in Jesus. So we too are God's people, aren't we? We are part of a tremendous heritage that goes back to the beginning of time, of those that chose to believe in God. In more modern times, God did indeed provide for His people, first by preserving an unspoiled new world, and then providentially forming the United States as a land of religious freedom. A couple hundred years ago, as this nation formed, The principles of religious freedom were woven into the fabric of this nation. That's why the Bible in the book of Revelation describes this nation as the beast with two horns like a lamb. Who is the lamb in biblical prophecy? Jesus is the lamb. This nation formed with religious principles. Principles of separation between church and state. It formed with ideas that allowed religious freedom to flourish. It was in this soil of religious freedom that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born. But despite the provision of God in preserving and then forming this nation, there were still those, even among the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there are still those, even among the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that have remained spiritually in Babylon. The Bible sums this up in a way in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. When you have it, say amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." The writer here wants us to enter into the rest that God provides. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." We've heard the gospel, haven't we? We know the good news about Jesus. He says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Who is he talking about when he says them? He's talking about the Israelites, the ancient Israelites. But he says, "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Do you believe in the truth about Jesus? Do you believe in what he can do in your life? Notice what he says in verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter into rest as he said." So when you believe in Jesus and what he is doing, you enter into his rest, don't you? He continues on, as "I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest. Also the works were finished from the foundation of the world." You see, God has always planned to save those that believed in him. But you see, not everybody believes. It's not enough simply to say that you believe that Jesus existed 2,000 years ago, that you believe that he lived and died. You have to believe that he's working in your life. Like the Israelites of old, many in our number did not enter into the rest that God provided. And as a result, God had to stay the persecution that would have inevitably happened if God's people had remained true to him. God had to stay the persecution that would have resulted from Sunday laws that were being passed at the end of the 19th century. If you study the history of this nation, you would see that around the turn of the 19th to 20th century, there was a lot of talk about passing Sunday laws nationally. It was being placed before Congress. In fact, Congress intended at that time, in the 1890s, to pass national Sunday laws. It was actually being heard in Congress. You know, today we have all kinds of things that are being heard in Congress, in the House and the Senate. They have subcommittees and subcommittees and things like that, and they talk about bringing things before the Senate or the House in forms of bills or laws or legislation that they can vote on. And they were doing the same thing over 100 years ago. They were trying to pass national Sunday laws. And as you can imagine, if they had passed those, that would have brought persecution upon those that keep all the commandments of God. God in his mercy in His mercy, provide a way of escape again for those that had not yet left spiritual Babylon. You see, there are parallels between the ancient Jewish people that stayed in physical Babylon and those of us that are still here today that haven't quite left spiritual Babylon. You see, in times past, God had issued decrees and He declared it. He says, you can go back. You can go back to the land of promise. I know that you've been exiled, but you can return. And there have been times when God has said the same to us through the three angels' messages. He says, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. He wants us to come out of Babylon and worship Him correctly, doesn't He? By calming the Sunday law legislation of the late 1800s, God gave His people time to once again leave the culture, customs, and error of spiritual Babylon. But you know, God is not always going to hold back the winds of strife. He isn't always going to do that. And the reason we know this is because we go to His Word, don't we? We go to His Word. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Esther chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Now, in this chapter, we find a story about a man named Haman. I think even perhaps many of the children in the congregation know the story of Haman. He's one of those archetypal villains that you might find in a Disney movie, it seems. He just had this visceral hatred for the Jews. A visceral hatred for Mordecai. He hated the fact that Mordecai would not bow down and worship him. Now, just a little background. You've probably heard this if you've done any study on Haman. But Haman was what the Bible calls an Agagite. It's kind of hard to say. An Agagite. But he was a descendant of King Agag. Now, if you remember that story about King Agag, you remember that King Agag was the king of the Agagites. And he was supposed to be slain along with all of his posterity by Saul. But Saul refused to do that, didn't he? He spared him. Perhaps it sounds like he spared some others. Even though God had told them to wipe out this wicked people, He spared them. And so because of that, because all the rest of the people were killed except for King Agag and perhaps a descendant of his somehow escaped that, that people, over time, developed a visceral hatred of the Jewish people. One that we find manifests itself in the story of Esther. Well, as we read in this chapter here, we find that Haman had tricked the Babylonian king, or the Persian king, Ahasuerus, into issuing a decree to destroy all of God's people in His empire. Now, this is where we come to the Bible. Notice what it says in verses 12 and 13. It says, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof. And every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And to take the spoil of them for a prey. You see, Haman, this wicked descendant of King Agag, had convinced King Ahasuerus to send out this decree that would in one day wipe off the face of the earth, the Jewish people. And all of this was aggravated because Mordecai would not bow down and worship Haman. Now I want you to notice the modern parallel. Mordecai would not bow down and worship Haman as Haman thought he should. And so because of that, it caused all of that hatred that he had, not only for Mordecai, but for all of the Jewish people because of his heritage, to come welling up inside of him, and it spilled out in this decree that threatened God's people. You know, someday very soon, we too will find ourselves threatened by those that want us to worship in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says that a beast with horns like a lamb that speaks like a what? A dragon will attempt to force God's people to worship the image to the beast. You know, when you read the Bible and you realize that the Bible was written primarily for those that live at the end of the world, we talked about this, I think, a few weeks ago, how it's written upon for those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's what it says in Corinthians. When you realize that, all of a sudden you start to see, wait a second, that story there in the Bible is telling us what's going to happen at the end of time. God wants us to know. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. Tell me when you get there. All right, amen. Revelation chapter 13, beginning verse 15, and it says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not," what? "Worship the image of the beast should be killed." Does this sound familiar? Haman wanted Mordecai to bow down and worship him. Because he didn't, he had a decree issued that he, along with all the rest of the Jewish people, would be killed. We have find almost the exact same thing here. There is someone, there's a power that wants people to worship the image of the beast, and when they do not, there is a decree that they should be killed. And it says in verse 16, "And causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." The beast with two horns like a lamb that speaks like a dragon is going to attempt to kill those who don't worship the image to the beast. There's a reason why there's these stories in the Bible. God wants us to see what's going to happen and to realize that it can happen in ways that we don't even realize. I'll tell you this. When you study the history of the Jewish people in the Empire of Babylon, you will see that there were times of peace and prosperity. You will see that even though King Nebuchadnezzar took them out of Jerusalem, he brought them there, because of Nebuchadnezzar's change towards the true God, because he began to be a believer in the true God, he changed the way that he treated those people. You can read this in the book of Daniel. He began to realize who the true God was, and because of that, he began to extend kindnesses towards them. So there was a period of kindness towards them. And then I mentioned Cyrus. When Cyrus came along, took over Babylon, he was so amazed to read in Isaiah chapter 39 that he himself would come in through the double doors of the gates and help God's people, that he set God's people free. Isaiah was written 150 years before Cyrus, and he saw his own name in the Bible. And so because of that, he was kind towards God's people. And then later on, Darius Hystaspes was kind toward God's people. There was periods of time where God said, "Look, I want to make it work it out so that you can go back to your land." It wasn't as if Babylon and Persia were always hostile towards the Jewish people. In fact, there's a lot of periods of time where they were not only not hostile, but they welcomed them. Remember, Daniel worked his way up into the kingdom, and there were other people that worked their way up into the kingdom. But that peace and safety that they had for a while did not last, did it? And it's not going to last in our lives. We have to be ready for what's going to happen. We're in the calm before the storm. And we have to understand what God wants us to know, that we must leave spiritual Babylon. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have prospered in this land of freedom. And for a time, God has prevented the passing of national Sunday laws that would infringe upon our religious freedom. But the time is short. Time is short, isn't it? And I'm not telling you the time is short because of what the newspapers say or the headlines say or what social media tells you. I'm telling you that time is short because the Word of God says it's short. Because as we study the Word of God, as we study the prophecy that the Bible outlines, we can recognize that we do not have much more time in this world, and we need to prepare to make sure that we've left spiritual Babylon. This is what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 18. Now, turn there with me, Revelation chapter 18. Let's look at that. Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, I'm jumping right into the verse here, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations, how many nations? All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, who? My people. God's people are many times still in Babylon, right? They may not always know what is right about the Word of God. They may not always understand the truth. This is why a lot of people come up to me or in discussions or in Bible studies and they say, but what about all the people that don't know about the truth about the Sabbath? Well, this is what the Bible's talking about here. It's saying that there's people that don't know the truth about the Sabbath. But it's saying that God wants them to come out of that false system of worship. He wants them to come out if possible. Come out. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Babylon is not going to be able to continue on the way that it has. There comes a day when God has to do something. And we may not be living in physical Babylon like the ancient Jewish people, but many of us are still living in spiritual Babylon. Many of us are indistinguishable from the people around us. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we know that's true. Now, I'm not speaking to everybody, but I think even those of us that value the message, value what we teach, value what this church is about, that value what God is doing, even those among us that value those things still struggle with some elements of spiritual Babylon, don't we? Many of us do not keep the commandments the way God wants us to. Many of us are not keeping the Sabbath day holy the way God wants us to. Remember, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then in Exodus 31:13, we read this. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. When we keep the Sabbath day holy, it is a sign that God is sanctifying us. God is the one doing the sanctifying, right? And when we keep the Sabbath, it doesn't make us holy. It is a sign. It is an indication. When you come and worship God on His holy day, and you choose to believe that this is the day and this is the place that God wants you to worship Him, it is a sign that He is working in your life. The word sanctify comes from the word sanctus in Latin, which means to be holy. When we keep the Sabbath day holy, it is indeed a sign that God is making us holy. The Bible tells us that to be holy means to be righteous and to be set apart. Did you know that? There's really two aspects of holiness. One is to be good, to do what is right. When we think of someone's holy, we think of someone that doesn't do things that are wrong. But there's another aspect of being holy, the idea that we are set apart for a specific purpose, or that something is set apart. Think about the Sabbath day. We have 6 days that we labor and do our work, but the Sabbath day is set apart for a specific purpose. You know, when we think about what makes the Sabbath different, it's not because on the Sabbath day the sun is a different color, right? It's not because on the Sabbath day there's less hours, right? There's nothing physically different about the day. What makes it different is that it has been set aside for a special purpose. Same is true of us. But many of us do not keep the Sabbath day holy. And so many of us, for that reason and others, are indistinguishable from the world. We are not set apart from the world. But the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that the time is here, the time is now, to take a stand against spiritual Babylon. Turn back with me to Esther chapter 4. In this chapter again, Esther learns that her cousin Mordecai has clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes. Do you know why they did that? They used to clothe themselves. It's kind of like putting burlap on. I've never done that. I've never actually put burlap on. I don't know that I would ever do that. But back in those days, that was the sign that you were very distressed. You let the world know. And after all, I mean, if you put on something that uncomfortable, something's got to be wrong. They would put on this sackcloth and ashes, and it would be an indicator to the world that maybe somebody had died, or there was some horrible thing that was going to happen, or it had happened. And so she finds out about this. Esther finds out that her cousin is doing this. And when she has someone ask why, she learned of the wicked plot of Haman. And then Mordecai tells her that she must explain to the king what was really going on. But you know the story. The Persian kings had a law that if you went into the king without being invited, what would happen? What could happen? You could die, right? And there's particular weight with this, because I think this is one reason why the Bible tells the story of Queen Vashti, the queen before Esther, right? To tell you how serious this was. You see, in that story, the king Ahasuerus wanted his wife to come and parade herself, probably inappropriately, before all the men. Well, she didn't want to do that, and I can understand why. But because she didn't come when he called her, he got upset. And he at the very least divorced her. I think it's possible other things happened. But the book of Esther begins kind of with that story to show you that there was something serious about going against the king's will. You know, it's almost as if the Bible is trying to set up the major problem or hurdle in the story of Esther, that she would then have to kind of go against convention to go into the king, risking her own life to tell the king what was going on. So let's pick up the story and see how Esther responded to Mordecai in this potentially difficult situation in verses 13 to 14. It says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, Esther was afraid, as anybody would be, to defy convention when it came to the king, given what he had done to Vashti, the previous wife. And Mordecai says, though, look, it may be that you were elevated to this position as queen for this very time. Now, I want to drive this home, because I think that we may miss the parallel that we have with our situation. We live in a land that currently allows religious freedom, don't we? If you doubt that, you just need to go and read about other nations on the earth and what's happening to Christians and even other religions across the world, and what happens when you don't conform to the dominant culture in those countries. At the very least, it's physical, persecution, but often it leads in death. We have a tremendous opportunity in this land where we have religious freedom. But I'll tell you something, we don't just have religious freedom. We don't just have religious freedom. Because of what God has been able to do in this land, because of the freedom that we have possessed for the past couple hundred years, we have learned things about Scripture that we wouldn't have otherwise. We understand what Jesus is doing in the last days. We recognize that the three angels' messages need to be preached, don't we? We understand that from His Word. You see, when Mordecai tells Esther that she may have been placed in that position for such a time as this, I believe that God is telling us we may have been placed in the United States with the influence and resources that we have to be able to tell the world what's going on. To explain to people what's going to happen very soon. To help call people out of Babylon and prepare them for what's going to happen. God will rescue His people from spiritual Babylon and from the mark of the beast. He will rescue His people. Those that are willing to come out of Babylon, He will preserve and protect. But will we play a part? That's kind of the question that Mordecai is saying to Esther. Look, God was going to rescue the Jewish people. I don't know how He would have done it, but Mordecai's point to her is that, look, Maybe you don't go before the king. Maybe you don't say anything, and maybe God has to rescue us some other way. But it's going to happen. And you've been placed in a wonderful position to help God do what He wants to do. God is going to rescue His people out of Babylon. He's going to call those people that want to hear the good news out of Babylon, but we have an opportunity living in this place and this time to be a part of that process. To lead. And the question really we have to ask ourselves, will we play a part in calling people out of Babylon? Will we stand for God in such a time as this? When the world no longer reads the Word of God, when the world no longer keeps His commandments, when churches accept and often encourage alternate lifestyles, when the spirit of prophecy is ignored, diluted, or even dismissed, will we recognize that we are here in the most powerful country in the world for a reason? A lot of people have almost this sense of guilt that they were born into a country with privilege and with opportunity like we do here. But I would tell you that you shouldn't feel guilty. You should feel grateful. You should feel grateful that God has placed you here, whether by birth or by coming to this country, to be a part of something where you can reach out to the rest of the world and you can help hasten the soon return of Jesus Christ. The opportunity to witness, to stand for truth, to live for Jesus is something that we can't ignore. God will win the day. That's why it's nice to have the Word of God, right? Because you can turn to the end and you can see what happens. My wife likes to do that with books. She always likes to turn to the end and see what happens. I can't do that with other books, but I tell you this, I do it with the Bible all the time. I do it with the Bible all the time because I want to be assured that it's going to work out. And I'll tell you this, it is going to work out. God is going to be victorious. But you and I have an opportunity to work with Him, don't we? To be a part of that victory. I really think that many of us are distracted by the relative peace and safety that we experience. You know, the people that lived in Babylon at that time, they had seen a lot of goodwill extended to them by Cyrus, by Darius. They had shops and businesses. They had homes. They had friends and they had relationships. They weren't from that land, but I'm sure that they had cultivated their own gardens there and they had their own favorite places to go. And it seemed to them like Babylon was sort of a second home and they liked living there. And the peace and safety they experienced under the previous king seemed like it would go on and on and on. Many of us no longer believe that the prophesied conflict will play out like we've been told. But the Bible is clear. I want you to understand the Bible is clear about that. The Bible says in Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman. Notice the next part. He was wroth or angry with the woman. That's the church, right? And went to make war with who? The remnant of her seed. He went to make war with what was left over from the church. I want you to notice that. He doesn't focus his attention on all of those that have ever believed. He doesn't focus attention on the church in general, the Christian church in general. He goes after the remnant. And why are they called the remnant? Well, the Bible tells us there is a definition that applies to the remnant. This is the reason why they are the remnant. It says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, his ire, his anger is towards those that keep the commandments. And part of the reason why the persecution has not come, part of the reason why we haven't felt that is because we haven't always kept God's commandments. Now, I'm not telling you to keep the commandments so we can have persecution. But I'm telling you that if you want Jesus to come back soon, if you want the work to be finished, if you want to have your children and your grandchildren grow up in heaven, then we need to follow God's word. We need to live according to His will. Not by our own might, right? Not by our own strength, by His Spirit. If we keep God's commandments, the truth of the matter is we will be targeted by the devil. And so that brings us to a choice. Will we keep His commandments and stand for Him in such a time as this? Or will we conform to the world, to spiritual Babylon, and become indistinguishable from every other professed believer? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthens us. Lord, as we realize the times in which we live and recognize that we live at the end of the ages, I pray, Lord, that like Esther in that moment of dilemma, that moment of conflict when she realized what was going to happen, that we too will stand for You no matter what happens. That we will recognize that You have given us this place, this truth, this responsibility to tell the world what is about to come so that Your people may come out of Babylon, so that Your church may be officially joined to Christ and we may go and live with You forever. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.